A reading from Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 to 6, the righteous branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is a name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour.
The second reading is taken from Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Third reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was so pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross."
Well, today is the last Sunday in the church year when we celebrate Christ as King. It's as though we've gone back full circle and we end where we began in Advent last year with looking to the coming King. We end where we began, declaring Jesus is Lord. But what do we understand when we think of Christ as King? kings aren't as plentiful as they used to be, are they? The understanding and role of the king has evolved over time. So the difference in role between, say, our queen today and King Henry VIII was vastly different. And kingship, as understood in the days of Jesus, very different again. So let's explore what our readings have to say. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking to the king of Judah, Zedekiah, nearly 600 years before the birth of Jesus. He's warning him of the fall of Jerusalem that's going to come and of the exile that will follow. Why? Why is Jerusalem falling? Why are the people going to be sent off into exile? Because the kings who have sat on King David's throne have failed. King David was the greatest of all the kings of Israel and Judah. He was the shepherd king. Of course, we all know him very much from the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of David. And the most loved psalm of all, Psalm 23, where he speaks of God as our shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He, of course, was anointed to be king when only a boy, looking after the sheep in the fields. So that imagery of God as shepherd and the understanding in King David of being a shepherd to the people that he was king over was very strong. King David was far from perfect, but he fulfilled his role as king in being faithful to God, bringing safety and security to his people, and caring for the vulnerable in their midst. It was a golden age. Sadly, those kings who came after him to sit on his throne as anointed shepherds of God's people, in the main, they failed. And in turning away from God and his ways for the people, the consequences were inevitable. Jerusalem would fall, the people would scatter. But God does not and will not forget his people. And we hear Jeremiah tell us of this righteous branch of David who will come and save his people. We, of course, read the Old Testament with the wonderful benefit of hindsight. And we immediately recognize Jesus in that prophecy. But if we try to understand how those words could be understood by the people of the time, a people living under siege from their enemies, with Jerusalem about to fall, to be saved, well, their immediate understanding was military might, saving us from our enemies. So, some 600 years later, those were the expectations that were carried and put onto Jesus as he began to be acclaimed as the Messiah, the anointed one of God spoken about in the scriptures. They wanted him to save them from the enemies of their day, the Romans. They wanted a military uprising and the Romans defeated. And actually, you can understand where they're coming from. They were oppressed. These were hard times for the people of God. But the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about was so different from what that they were looking for. The kingdom of God is what Jesus spoke about more than anything else in the Gospels. The kingdom of God. Markedly different from the kingdoms of this world. But to the end, that hope of military might remained. Judas, indeed, trying to force Jesus' hand. And so Jesus was crucified, accused by his enemies, abandoned by his friends. And it was left to the Roman soldiers in charge of the execution to write the sign that they placed above his head. This is the King of the Jews. I wonder why they did that. To ridicule him and those who had believed that he could indeed be the king of the Jews? Maybe. Maybe they saw, though, something different, something deeper. King of the Jews. We're told in Luke that someone cried out, "He saved others, let him save himself." A true king saves his people, would shepherd them to a place of safety. Has Jesus failed? But then one of this precious moment when one of the criminals, hanging on his own cross at Jesus' side, said, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." Strange words from somebody dying. And astounding faith in a king, unlike anything they had ever known. In an upside-down kingdom where its king hung on a cross. Paul's letter to the Colossians, we hear Jesus described as the image of the invisible God. That he is a before all things, and in him all things hold together. The coming together of God's people, Jeremiah had spoken of so long before, fulfilled in Jesus, the shepherd of his people. Because no, he hadn't failed. He was their shepherd. He was their king. Colossians helps us understand even more of Jesus, our shepherd king, and moves us from the idea of being saved as being merely a military thing from our enemies, or even indeed being saved from our enemies in the sense of those who would harm us. In verse 13, we're told that God has rescued us from the power of darkness. And in doing that, transferred us into the kingdom of Jesus. So what is the power of darkness? It's a much more embracing term than being saved from our enemies. It includes sin too. Sin very much coming from the power of darkness. But I think it goes even further. In John 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 10 says that we, his flock, might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the shepherd. He brings life. To me, that's the kingdom of God, where we live under the care of our shepherd king and where we live life in all its fullness. In contrast, the power of darkness is all that would seek to destroy that abundant life that God wants for us. Jesus describes it in John 10 as the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. God has called us to follow in his way. He wants the very best for us. He calls us into abundant life. He wants us to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our enemies, to forgive 70 times 7, to give without counting the cost, to turn the other cheek, to walk the way of the cross. This is the way of the kingdom. It's this way that brings life in its abundance. And in doing so, we share, as it said in our reading, the inheritance of the saints in the light. Jesus, the light of the world. And as we give him his true position as Lord and King of our lives, we too live in the light. When we sin, we turn from that, going our own way, choosing the wrong, not the right, like the kings of Israel and Judah did so long ago. But so much in our lives has the power to destroy that possibly we don't even give the word sin to. Overconsumption of resources, feelings of entitlement, putting ourselves first, addiction, overindulgence, being inward looking, wasting money, wrong priorities, distorted priorities, little white lies, laziness, hatred, anger, pride. I could go on. So much you see all around us in our world, don't you? In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, have any of you ever read that? Brilliant book. If you haven't read it, I do recommend it. And in it, it's a sort of allegory. You've got senior devil writing a letter to junior devil, giving him advice about how to lead Christians away from God. So away from the light into the darkness. And actually, the way he does it isn't by getting them to jump on the bandwagon and do your really big sins. No, because actually, in the main, we know stealing's wrong. But that feeling of bitterness that somebody's wronged us, much easier step. And that's what he advises in this young devil. Encourage them in those little steps, those tiny steps, and one follows the next, and the next, and the next. How often do we say, well, everybody does it. I deserve it. Step by tiny step, we're drawn in by the power of darkness and away from the kingdom. And remember, the power of darkness destroys what is good, destroys that abundant life that God wants for us. But by the blood of the cross, we're saved. Jesus' lifeblood given for us. Jesus didn't save himself, but gave his all for us, the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. He walks with us and gives us, as Paul says, his strength to endure. The light of Christ will always defeat the power of darkness. But we have to choose the light, choose his way. The criminals hanging alongside Jesus on their crosses too made different choices. One to remain in the darkness and one to follow Jesus into his kingdom. The kingdom is here and among us. If we worship Jesus as Lord and King and follow his way of light, then we will know life in its fullness, now and on into eternity. We will, as it says in the verse just before our passage in Colossians, live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as we bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God. Our choice. Looking back with the benefit of hindsight, the exile was a terrible time for the people of God, but it passed. Even the Roman rule, though all-encompassing at the time, faded away. The kingdom of God stands for eternity. So at the end of the church year, it is right that we're reminded that Christ is King, King of our lives, King of our hearts, him first, now and forever. Jesus is Lord.